Well, I forgot my glasses. I must have left them right on the counter where my Bible was sitting. But that's why we have these readers in my office. You know, I gotta kind of do this kind of thing. I get my exercises. It's like curling, you know. Do my curls with my glasses. Anyways, we are in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 17th verse there. We're going to kind of settle into here a little bit on this verse 17 through 19 this morning. And it's about the faith of Abraham. It's really, in my thought, it's kind of the pinnacle of his faith. It really, and there's a, you know, he goes up to the Mount Moriah, to the pinnacle, to the summit there, and God asks him to do something that is, that only God had to do, right? And it's a different kind of ask by the Lord, and certainly, certainly sometimes a puzzling ask. You know, we can look on this, and it says when he was tested by God, you know, it was you know, and sometimes our language isn't necessarily the best in that, but it's more of a confirmation of the faith of Abraham than a test, you know. But just a reminder, so Hebrews is written, right, to the Jewish Christian that has that is swaying a little bit. Maybe they're going back into their traditions, you know, and the writer here is saying, look, you know, what you have in Christ is wonderful, you know, and it's always been by faith that we come to Christ. It's always been by faith that we live in Christ, you know, and so he starts the chapter there by defining faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. And of course, we see that in Abraham's life. And as Pastor Bob has said, you know, this chapter here is often in our community would say that this is the hall of faith, right? And it could have very well been the hall of failure, because there's enough failure in Abraham's life to contend with a lot of people's lives. You know, I think of all the things that he went through to get where he was, to this pinnacle in verse 17. And so he has, it says there that we read last week, I believe, or the week before, that he obeyed by faith. He obeyed by faith. He chose to move, though it didn't seem necessarily the best thing for him, maybe even. You know, he could have said, well, gee, I don't know, Lord. You know, he could have argued with the Lord. But he obeyed the voice of God, and he moved in a place in which he couldn't see. He didn't know what lied ahead. And sometimes we're faced that way, right? We're faced with that, you know, I can't see the future. I wonder what I should do here, Lord. And we pray, and we pray, and we wait on the Lord. We read Scripture, and eventually we step out in faith, sometimes not knowing where exactly we're going. We feel at peace with the Lord in it, and we step out in it. And that's kind of how Abraham was. His lifestyle was consistent with his faith. It says there that he lived in tents, and you know, there was he wasn't attached to this world. He they viewed him as a pilgrim or a stranger, and he was easily moved by God. So that's how he lived. His lifestyle was by faith. You know, today we, you know, there's a lot of proclamations that people have. As a matter of fact, they often come in here and they proclaim a life of faith, but really their lifestyle isn't a life of faith. You know, our lifestyle either promotes a life of faith or it diminishes a life of faith. You know, it tells us that our faith, where it is, right? And sometimes our lifestyles will say, no, you're not following the life of faith of Christ. You're following the life of faith of whoever you are. You know, you've put your faith in yourself and you've kind of constructed your own path of faith. And that's not Abraham. Abraham's walk of faith, his lifestyle was consumed by God. And he had this faith of expectation of the Lord. What does that mean? What God says and he can't see, he still believes that it's going to come to pass. And he had this expectation of the kingdom to come. He knew that God would set up this kingdom and he was ready for it. Way back then. You know, so much closer today are we to that point that we should be ready for the kingdom to come. This faith that Abraham possessed would carry him through with something that only a man that walks consistently in faith can God accomplish. And so when we look at his faith, it was consistent. It was consistent with what? It was consistent with the heart of God. What God wanted to do. Not what we want to do. You know? So many times we want to exalt ourselves. Abraham wanted to exalt the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord out of the true passion and love that he had for God. You know? And so that leaves us at this portion of scripture here. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, verse 17 there, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I think that King James says in a figure or in a figured sense. But look at, let's back up a little bit. You know, it wasn't overnight that Abraham got to this point of faith. It wasn't that he came to faith and then went right up to the mountain to sacrifice his only begotten son. He received this calling years later, matter of fact. Some would say at the time that he received this, he could have been upwards of 130 years old. And his son, a lad, it would say in the scriptures in chapter 22 there of Genesis, it would call him a lad, which really meant that he was young, a young man. And if you were to, prescribed to the 130 years, well, he had him at 100, he would be around 30 years old. He was taking a young lad, a man that could actually mind his own business in a sense, right? Kind of could reason with another man, right? He wasn't a child. Sometimes I think we think he took him out of the womb and we took him up on the hill, right? That wasn't the case. This was a young man. So, but there are certain events that I think it's good to recollect and good to remember. We're going to be in Genesis a little bit here. If you want to turn there, you can follow. But if you remember Abraham's calling, right? Abraham's calling there was that God would, in chapter 12 there, verse 1, that he would call him out of his country. And we talked about that a little bit, I think last week or the week before, the Ur of the Chaldeans. He called them out of there. Sometimes we get comfortable, don't we, in our little environments, and God called them out of there. And it says there, too, that in verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation. Today's language, we might say God promised him greatness, you know, that out of him would come this great nation, and that they would multiply. They would multiply as the sand of the seas, as the stars of the sky. There was this great expectation, right? This great expectation that things were going to take off, that things were going to happen, you know. And sometimes we can get like that, right? Where God, you know, calls us into something and we go, this is going to be great. Day one, we're like on fire. Day 10, we're wondering if God's even listening to us. You know, we're that, we get so exhausted sometimes in God's plan because we take it upon ourselves to make something happen. You know, I was thinking about this earlier, and I was thinking about how we've been here for 12 years and here we are. You know, and when we came down, we thought, you know, I mean, come on, you know, people are going to come in, people are going to hear the truth, people are going to receive the truth, people are going to multiply, and it wasn't ever a plan here to grow to a mega church, but we thought that there would be, and there was times, right, where people came up, we were starting to get up there, and then the oil crisis, and families left and all that stuff, right? We get that and understand it, but you know, sometimes we just have to wait upon the Lord's promises. Even though his promises are greatness for the nation of Israel, it took some time, I must say, you know. It took some time. And so then God said God would promise to bless them, to give them a land for the people. He would promise to defend them. You know, it says there in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You know, God was going to defend his people. And so, at 75 years old, Abraham would take out from the land there and do as God says, and he'd go there with Sarah, of course, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. And we got to remember that Lot was part of verse 1 where he says, and from your father's house or from your family's house. So you don't know if Lot was a good decision there or not, but he went. And then he would worship the Lord, and he would build the Lord an altar, and he would call upon the Lord. But after these promises, and after the worship, and after the calling upon the Lord, Abraham would experience a famine in the land, and he would go for relief in Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, you remember, he lied about his wife being his wife, and said, no, she's my sister, and so forth. And he showed there that he was like us. He's kind of human. Abraham, the father of the faith, is human, and that he got in a difficult situation, and fear set in, and he decided to tell a little fib to save his own skin, you know. And so we find him there. And then God would then take Abraham and Lot, and he would separate them. He would put them in a land that wasn't fit for them. It said that that it just wouldn't support them both. So God would take something that was probably not supposed to be together, the Abraham and the Lot, and he would separate them. And he would send Lot into another country. It says there, Lot said, then Lot chose in chapter 13, verse 11, it says, then Lot chose for himself the plain of Sodom, and Lot journeyed east. And so, it seemed that Lot was one that, even though, later we find out when he's in Sodom that he's a righteous man and God saves him from Sodom and Gomorrah, there, the destruction of, we find that he is self-centered. And, we can apply that to ourselves, I think, when we look with our eyes, There's two kinds of walks that we have. There's the faith walk, right? We call it a faith walk. And we delight in whatever the Lord says we're going to do. That's walking by faith. And then there's the other walk, the walk by feelings and the walk by delight of the eyes and all that stuff. And Lot certainly was hung up on, wow, that looks good in the east. I think I'm going to go that way. And so the struggle still exists with us. The reality is that we walk by faith, but the reality is that sometimes we don't always do that quite right. We don't always trust the Lord in what he says. We sometimes look at things and make decisions rather than looking at him and letting him make the decision for us. If you remember right, those eyes were attracted to Sodom. And of course, Lot would get in there and he would get himself in a pickle and he would be captured. It says there in verse chapter 14, actually, let's flip over if you would to 14, chapter 14, verse 17. We see that Lot is captured and then he's rescued, of course, by the forces of Abraham. Abraham gets his guys together and they go capture him by. I really think that this scripture here shows the progression of where Abraham was at. He's gone through some things now, and this is where he's at with his relationship with Jesus or God. And it says the God of Sodom went out to meet them in the valley of Shavah, that is the King's Valley, after he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the king and the kings whom were with him. Remember, there was this allegiance there. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, he was an evil king, said, "I have raised my hand to the Lord." Meaning he exalted the Lord, right? He was telling the king here that he's king and that you're not king. "God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." He's the one that possesses earth. "That I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" He wasn't about to show allegiance to any earthly king, especially this guy of Sodom, which would have been an evil alliance. But that his allegiance was to Almighty God. Nothing on this earth should ever draw our attention away from the Lord, right? Our allegiance needs to be with the Lord. After, of course, his confession here of his allegiance to the Lord, we see here in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. I mean, what else do we need? He is our award, right? He is our reward. He is the one that shields us, that protects us. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. God is with us. And then it seems that the next few verses there in that chapter, and we'll read through them 2-6, also gives us an understanding that even though his allegiance was with God, Abraham didn't necessarily have full understanding either. He didn't understand where God was going with all of this. So let's read on there, verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is an heir. It's interesting here, but sometimes we do that to the Lord. God, don't you see the situation I'm in? You know, and that's what he was doing. He was alerting God of what God already knew. God wasn't surprised by this, and he certainly understood that he had not a child born to him yet. And he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And so God used his creation and said, I'm going to blow you away, Abram. I want you to go outside and start counting. I don't think Abram actually got done counting. He didn't get done counting. He's still not done counting. Right? The scientists try to count it, and they don't have a clue either. And what does it say? You know, it says there basically that he didn't have an understanding of what he was trusting in, but he knew that he was trusting in God. And he knew that God's path was divine and that he was true to his promises. And it says, and he, Abram, believed in God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So he put his faith. He put his faith in God. He trusted in him. But as we know, you know, it seems like we have those good days where we just, you know, oh boy, we're all trusting in God, you know, today. And we're being faith, you know, God told me this and I'm stepping out in this and he's going to provide and we've got all our confidence in God. And then we go to sleep that night. We wake up the next morning and we think we have to do it all by ourselves. Well, Abraham wasn't any different. He wasn't any different because in chapter 16, we're not going to read through all that, but we know that in a sense, Abraham put his own hands to the plow and he was steering it. As Sarah, his wife, would suggest that he have relations with her handmaiden Hagar, and he would follow that direction. Just as Adam followed Eve's direction. And it's never good. It's never good, right? So we need, right? Sometimes we go to our neighbors and we say, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And we do the survey. You know, I like that. There used to be, I don't know if it's still out there, but when I was in corporate America, we had this, we called it Survey Monkey. You guys still use that out there? So there's this thing called Survey Monkey. That's what it is. It's a big monkey and monkey dancing around, right? It really gets you a bunch of opinions. Who needs people's opinions? Right? We got God's word. We need to go by His word. We need to be confident in what He tells us and shows us. And so this would happen, and Ishmael would come about, and the scriptures in verse 12 would describe Ishmael as a wild man. This is what happens when the flesh takes over in ministry. When God's plan is put on the side burner, and we take a hold of the reins, right? The fruit of the flesh is always wildness, is always leads to rebellion. Always, you know, and today, even with Ishmael, we're putting up with a lot of things that we didn't necessarily have to, right? It carries on in a generation of our generation. But God would make good on His promise. He would use Sarah and Abraham. And even though their faith was wavering, right? We see laughter. It's almost like they had a hard time with the whole revelation of it all. And but God would still deliver on His promise, even though His people, the ones that are defined in the hall of faith, had wavered. And that should reassure us that even though we do some knucklehead things, we don't necessarily always pay attention to what the Lord has for us, what He instructs us to do. You know, sometimes we lack the gumption to step out into things. We know the Holy Spirit has prompted us to do such, and we haven't do it. He's faithful. He still continues to be faithful. But during this time, we see the unrest there in Sodom. We see the depravity that is evident. God would make. We see God at work even in that situation. God, you know, would make a way for Lot to escape, the righteous to escape out of there. And destruction would come upon Sodom and Gomorrah there. But then there would be this fulfillment of this wonderful promise of God, right? They would go through all this tribulation and trials and so forth, and they would see destruction of major cities there. And yet God's promise and His promise to give him a son would come to fruition, and Isaac would be born. And now we come to this place. We come to this place by which Abraham's faith walk is at its pinnacle. This place in which, after this time of God's challenge to Abraham, all these events that we just discussed, the message to Abraham is still, trust me. Right? Trust me. And we would come to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read parts of this. And it says there in verse 1, it would say, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram and said to him, Abram. And he said, here I am. Right? Here I am, Lord. How many times have we said that? Lord, here I am, you know. We know God, when this ordeal here God understood and he knew what Abraham would do when he put him to this test. He understood his every word that he would say. There was no detail that was left out that God, you know, didn't know. But this was more than producing faith in Abraham. This was a revelation of faith. You know, God built Abraham. God built Abraham through all of his failures, through all of his sinful acts, through all the worldly conditions that he witnessed, all the times all those times that God proved himself to Abram. You know, all led up to this revelation of faith. And ultimately, this testing was to confirm all the wonderful work that God had done in this man's life. What it meant to walk with God. What it meant to walk with God and stumble with God. You know, not do what God asked us to do. Go off track on a few things and all this. But ultimately, it was to confirm the one, even though all those things are true, and we can point at some of the failures of Abraham, it really is all to sum up what God did in a wretched man. A guy that came from a land that was full of idolatry and just false gods and all that, that God could take someone like that and bring him on this journey to this pinnacle, this place, where he would be willing to trust God with his only begotten Son. And that's what it's really all about. The revelation of the faith of Abraham. You ever pray that the Lord would give you more faith? I think we all do that. You ever get discouraged by your failures in faith? You know, when God shows you something and you just don't do it, and you go like, I know you showed me that. Lord, I should have done it. You get awful discouraged in that. But just know that Abraham didn't start on the pinnacle. He started at the Ur of the Chaldeans. And God built him. Just as he's building us. You know, and it's our faith, our initial faith in God, right? Our initial faith in Christ. That's where we start. And we go through these oscillations where we do fail. But God is not done with us. Right? That's why I love Matthew 18. You know, it's really a restoration chapter there where God, the people fall, but God gets to restore them. Because you know what? We need restoration. As we walk, we fail. And God needs to restore us. Yeah, so here, this first verse of this chapter 22, we see here that God calls out Abraham's name. That should be comforting in itself, that God would call us by name. And then Abraham's response is, "Here I am." His response to God was that he was present, that he was ready to converse with him, that he is available. Anytime God calls us, he is our highest order, right? He's the one that we take all our orders from. So when he calls, everything else doesn't matter, does it? Here I am, Lord. I'm available. Then he goes on and it says there that then he, the Lord, said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I tell you. So he's going to send them to this mountain. He's going to send them with his son. He's going to ask them to offer him as a burnt offering. And he says, so Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place in which God had told him. So, in other words, he listened to God. Sometimes we're good at that. We listen to God. The second part, he obeyed God. Sometimes we're not so good at that. The follow-through can always tie us up, right? But James is pretty clear. He says, when you hear the word, you need to do the word, right? Because he asks us to be doers of the word. So listen and then do it. That it seems pretty simple, but we get tied up in it all, don't we? But look at, there's no hesitation here. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. There's no hesitation. I think maybe he wanted to get up early, maybe before Sarah had another idea. Right? He didn't want that to happen again. So he saddled him up. But no hesitation. You know, there's a few types of different obediences that we have. There's one that says, I have to obey this. Because if I don't, death occurs, or judgment occurs, and we don't want that, so we have to do this. You know, we have to. And then there's another one that says, I need to do this, because if I do this, then I will receive this. There's benefit in it, right? If I do this, my employer will be pleased and he'll pay me. And then there's another, the last one is where all our hearts should be, whether they're there today or not. But the other obedience is I get to. Where I wake up in the morning and I say, what's next, Lord? How else can I serve you, Lord? Out of the love of my heart, I want to serve you, Lord. I don't want to look to my own schedule. I don't want to look to my own plans, but I want to serve you, right? And the only way we can say that is if we have a love for God, anytime He asks us, we're ready to do it, you know? Ready to do it. Verse 4, it says, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship and will come back to you. Well, when you look at this, you kind of figure that Abraham's a little unsettled with it all. Not like it's a great thing. I've waited all these years for this son, and now you're going to take him from me on this altar. And so there's this time when he says, look, what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to get there to this place, but I need some time with the Lord. I got to make sure this is it, you know. And so he goes up and he worships the Lord. He worships the Lord, even though the situation, the circumstances might seem bleak, right? And the consequences are unknown. He goes there before God and he worships Him. Our worship is always necessary as we walk in faith. If we don't worship Him, if we're not worshiping as we're walking in faith, it tells us something about our faith. It's not real. It's not trusting. says there in verse 6, it says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So in other words, faith continues, right? We worship him and faith continues, even when we cannot logically figure it out, you know? But we know that God will provide, right? The heart of it is that God will provide for us. And the same thing here with Abraham. To Abraham, it might seem that there's a contradiction here. God, you promised, and now you're taking away my promise. You fulfilled your promise, and now you're going to take away my promise, my son. So there's always that, are we going to continue, even though it seems like God's contradicting himself? Because we don't quite understand it. We don't see the full picture. Right? But we walk in obedience. And lastly, I think that this faith that Abraham possesses always leads to the cross. Always leads to the cross. He cannot read this account. It goes on here. And really, you cannot read this account of Abraham and think nothing else about the cross. You can't read this account and say, oh, it has nothing to do with the cross. It has everything to do with the cross. Matter of fact, all the scriptures have something to do with the cross. It's the golden thread, right, that leads us. That crimson thread that just leads us through the whole scriptures. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac the son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went up together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I think we could put ourselves in that shoe of Isaac. We'd ask the same question. Okay, I see things here, but I don't see it all. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That assurance that God would provide. It's interesting there because some translations would have it such that it would read, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And that's what he did, right? He did that through Christ. He provided himself, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to be the offering there on Mount Moriah. This place in which Abraham went to the summit of Mount Moriah, that mountain range there. It seems to allude to it. It was the highest point that he could go. It was to the highest point that he could go to sacrifice his only begotten son, just as God the Father would do with Jesus Christ. He would sacrifice his only begotten son upon that cross, knowing full well that if God put him to death, he could raise him again. Right? And that's exactly what happened. And Abraham did the same thing. So, to conclude here, no doubt we are called to trust the Lord. Even when our understanding can't grasp it. You know, we can't figure it out. You know, and maybe we even stumble a little bit. But we know that God is in control. We trust Him. We might even get to the point where we think that God is contradicting Himself. Lord, You promised me this. And now You're telling me to sacrifice? But God understood the whole picture. He knew what He was getting at here, wasn't He? This was a prophetic message, not just for Israel, but for us as well. The prophetic message that God would send His only begotten Son into the world so that He could pay the price for our sins, so that He could be put to death, so that He could be buried, right? And so that He could be resurrected from the dead. And so that God would receive all the glory, right? Sometimes it's hard to see, it's hard to see through that pane glass window that's all of dust, you know, that we can't quite see too far past that. Oh, it's so cloudy to us. But God knows, right? God's purpose sometimes is beyond our reasoning. And Abraham knew the promise of God. It was reiterated to him a few times. He knew the promise of God. That verse in 15, chapter 15, 5 of Genesis says, then God brought him outside. Sometimes God has to bring us outside to bring us inside. You know what I mean? Into His heart. Sometimes God has to show us certain things so that we will be thankful. Sometimes God has to show us certain things so that we will trust Him. Right? For Abraham, He took him outside there and He said, go for it. Count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. So he had a real visual of what God was talking about. Millions upon billions. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? And it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up. That word concluding means to account for or to calculate. To calculate that God was able to raise him from the dead. See, all the experiences that Abraham had. Everything that he went through and God pulled him up out of there. All them things, you know. All the things where he took God's job and he took it into his own hands and Ishmael came about. All the seeing of all the stuff that he did that he probably shouldn't have done, like a lot tag along. All the depravity that he saw in man, the sinfulness, the evil in Sodom and Gomorrah. In a sense there, he's concluding, he's calculating, he's summing it up. He sums it all up and he says, look it, I declare this. If God said it, I'm going to believe it. Right? I'm going to believe it. In such a way that even if he says, sacrifice my only son, leads to his death, God will raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise. It's a declaration of faith. This test was a declaration or a confirmation of Abraham's faith to us. And Abraham's faith would offer to God whatever God had given him. And he had given him Isaac. He had given him life. And so whatever God had given him, promised him, he was willing to give back to God, knowing that God had the very best in mind. Right? That he would ultimately, however it turned out, God would receive all the glory. Right? That he could raise Isaac from the dead if God wanted to. And he believed God for that. Now, God might never ask us to offer our sons on the altar in this way. He does, I think he does ask us to offer up what he has given to us. He gives us so much. We have such a tight grip on things. You know, as we see progression of Abraham's faith here, he had very light touch on this world. He was easily moved by God because he was a man of faith. He lived by faith. He trusted God. He trusted God would fulfill his promises. And he trusted that that whatever God came up with, that was the best. I think one thing we can learn from this is that as we look at Abraham's life is that don't overthink your faith. Don't think you have to do something to confirm that you have faith. Right? Just do what God's asked you to do. And that's it. Right? It's a safe place to play. It's a safe place to be, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, Abraham's life certainly tells us so much. There's so much here, Lord, we could study for a long time and then some. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to use us even in our failures. Continuing to guide us, Lord. Continuing to uplift us. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to move out in those things that you've called us to. And we just love you, Lord. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.